We turn to John chapter 18. John 18, and we're going to start in verse 19. It says, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple. Whether the Jews always resort or in secret, have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, which I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? And Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. And one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the crew. This is, and I'm not going to be dealing with Peter's denial today. I'm just reading up to the point of verse, starting in verse 28, down through the rest of the chapter. It says, Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? And they answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. And then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. And the Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. And then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, saying, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou the king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore I release unto you the king of the Jews? And then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So we look at that verse in verse 38, and we see a statement there that Pilate had mentioned. What is truth? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. What is truth? As we look here at this occurrence where Jesus is before the high priest and then sent to Pilate, we see two men with opposing agendas. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, who came to die for all mankind. He was there to be crucified. He was there to allow them his shed blood that we might be saved. But then we see the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who wasn't that excited about being involved. And we can tell by his answers. He seemed agitated because he was being placed in the middle of what he sees as a religious dispute among the Jews. His sarcasm and short answers reveal his irritation. And we see that there. And in verse 31 it says, Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. And the Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put a man to death. Any man to death. And Pilate entered the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And then he goes on to talk to him. And he wasn't interested in the fact when he asked the question, as we see there. When he was asked if he was really the king of the Jews, Jesus responds there in verse 37. And he says, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Even everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And then Pilate responds. See, Pilate is really not sure, but he asks the question, "What is truth?" It was a rhetorical question, because Pilate did not wait around to receive the answer. He just asked it and walked out, as we see this. Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find no fault in him." So we see that. But then we want to look back, before we get too much further, we want to look back in the account in Matthew chapter 27. We're just going to read a few verses there. Matthew 27. Starting in verse 15. Actually, verse 11 is where it starts. He's being interrogated by Pilate. It says, "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witnessed against thee? And he answered to him, and to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly." So he didn't answer him. He just listened to him. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, and Barabbas or Jesus, which you call Christ?" Which is called Christ. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will you that I release unto you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Christ, which is called with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And they all said unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude and said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." So we see there's two accounts, but we look at the question, what is truth? So in essence, he was telling Jesus, what is true for you may not be true for me, because he wasn't interested in hearing what Christ had to say. Pilate lost his opportunity to know the truth himself. He looked truth right in the face and refused to see it and walked away forever lost in his sins. Pilate was never, to our knowledge, ever saved. So we're going to look today in God's Word and see what truth is. We're going to take a look at what the Scriptures have to say. There's 222 verses in the Bible that contain the word truth. 22 of them are in the book of John. 10% of them. What is truth? Well, we see there in verse 37, it says, "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou king of the Jew, or king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." So first thing we see here is the perception of truth. Their perception of truth. See, Pilate did not understand what truth really is. May he in his mind, he was clouded because of the beliefs of his day that said truth was unknowable and unattainable. Do we not face that today? People don't believe the truth. First of all, they don't want to hear the truth. And then second of all, people don't believe there is an absolute truth. Many then and now believe there is no absolute truth. We live in a day where most people do not believe there is absolute truth. I have some 67% of adults agree that there's no such thing as absolute truth. 67%. Much worse is the fact that 52% of born-again Christians think truth is relative. That is, they believe what is true for one person may not be true for another. 75% of professing Christians cannot accept the idea of absolute truth. Think about that. Basically, is what they are saying is there's nothing in which they can believe. Whether we believe it or not, God said it, and that makes it so. See, Jesus said, "For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto," what? "The truth." So what is truth? The word truth means that which is accurate or true in any matter under consideration. It is the opposite of that which is feigned or fictitious or false. So how many of us believe in the law of gravity? I think all of us would, wouldn't we? I mean, think about it. What goes up must come down. It's just the way it is. We can't change that. That's the way that we've always known it. So therefore, gravity is what? An absolute truth. We can't deny that. It's a good illustration. I've used it before. Abraham Lincoln once used a very clever ploy to teach some people about truth. They had to come to him with a decision that was based on suppositions, or basically their imagination rather than truth. After hearing their logic, Lincoln asked, "How many legs would a sheep have if you called its tail a leg?" They quickly answered, 5. The president then said, "No, it would only have 4 legs. Calling a tail a leg doesn't make it one." So the truth is truth. We can't deny that. And that's another thing. In today's world, math, which is my favorite subject, is an absolute truth. Math is absolute. 2 + 2 is always going to be 4. You know, it doesn't matter how you shake it, how you turn it, it's always going to be 4. So, I personally believe in absolute truth, okay, based on those few things. Black is black. White is white, up is up, down is down, left is left, right is right, in is in, and out is out. Okay? We can't deny these things. Absolute truth can be known, learned, and taught to others, and I certainly believe that God's Word is absolute truth. So how can we learn absolute truth? Well, let's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. How can we learn absolute truth? 3 times in the book of John, Jesus tells us that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. Is it not? John chapter 14, verse 17. It says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." The Spirit of truth. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Then we see in chapter 15, just the page over, verses 26 and 27, it says, "But when the Comforter is come," that's the Holy Spirit of God, "whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and he also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." So we see that he mentions it in John 15, in John chapter 16, in verse 13. It says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come." So there's 3 times that Jesus mentions it. So I believe that Jesus believes in absolute truth. The Spirit of truth teaches us the truth, and we are able to learn the truth because he lives within us. See, the world's unable to see the truth because the Spirit lives in them blinds them to the truth. And we're going to look at a couple passages here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to see that. There's a difference between a spiritual believer or a born-again believer versus a lost person, a non-believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 3. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And then we see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, "So the god of this world," who is the god of this world? Satan, the devil. He's allowed to run around right now until in Revelation, where he's cast into the lake of fire. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So we realize that the lost cannot understand what the truth really is, unless the glorious gospel, the light of the glorious gospel, shines through to their hearts. That's why they consistently reject the truth and choose to believe lies. This demonstrates why they live their lives the way they do, and how they attempt to justify their sins before God and man. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. This will give us a little understanding of why they do the things they do. The first three verses here, Ephesians chapter 2. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." So the lost, the non-believer, is dead in trespasses of sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature, we were the children of wrath. See, Jesus believed in absolute truth, and why do I say that? He came to this world, he lived, he died to bear witness of that truth. No matter what society says, truth can be perceived and known. So we see the perception of truth. But then we go back to John chapter 18, John 18, and we're going to see in the last part of that verse, John 18 and verse 37. So he was to this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So now we see the power of truth. Truth, when it is perceived, touches the hearts of God's elect and draws them to him. We see in John chapter 3 and verse 21, John 3 and verse 21, it says that he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Do you see that? Wrought in God. And then we turn to John 15. John 15. We're staying mostly in the book of John today. Verses 3, 4, it says, "Now ye are clean through with the word which I have spoken unto you." And Jesus speaking, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me." And then we see there in verse 5, it says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." When's the last time that you see a branch that was torn off a tree still grow? It doesn't. Christ is the vine, and we are the branches. And when we're tied into him, when we're abiding in him, that's when we flourish, that's when we grow. But if we are pruned, if we're ripped off and torn apart, then we stop growing. So apart from him, we can do nothing. When we come to Christ and embrace the truth, we will experience the power in our lives. Think about that. So how do we experience this power in our lives? Well, the truth has the power to liberate. John chapter 8. What do I mean by liberate? Well, it means freedom. It gives us the freedom. Verse 32, it says, and starting in verse 31, it says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." See, who is the truth? Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It liberates us. It has the power to deliver us from the bondage of sin and the law. When we were in the book of Romans couple months ago, we went through some of this. There is freedom in Christ. When we come to know the truth, it sets the captives free. It opens the eyes of the blind. It heals the brokenhearted. It transforms shattered and ruined lives. It fills men with the love of God, the peace of God, and the joy of God. Does it not? That's what happens when we come to the truth. But not only does the truth have power to liberate us, to set us free, it has power to separate. John chapter 17. John 17. Give you a moment to turn there. 17 and verse 17. It has the power to separate. And what do I mean by that? It talks about in verse 17. It says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The word sanctify means to render holy, to dedicate, or to consecrate something to God. So when something is made holy, it's set apart unto God for his use. When we're being sanctified, we're justified when we're made right in the eyes of God, when we get saved. But it's a process between then and the time that God comes back for us, or the time that we die, that we are sanctified. It's a process. The cleansing of the water of the word. We're rendering ourselves holy. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And that's in 1 Peter. The truth of God has the power to cleanse us and make us more like him. Have you ever heard the quote, "Sin will keep you from the Bible," or "The Bible will keep you from sin"? When you yield yourselves to God and his word, which is truth, we walk as the Spirit directs us. You will find your life becoming cleaner and more pleasing to God. He wants to cleanse us. He wants us to bring us closer to himself. He wants to make us more like Christ. Because when Christ comes back, we are going to be just like him. That's what the Bible tells us. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 5. It says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." We see there in verse 8, it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For this fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and in righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." But you see that? The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And then we go back to John chapter 15 and verse 7. And he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." When we're walking with Christ and when we're daily dying to self on a regular basis and we're staying close to him and we're keeping a close relationship and we're doing what he wants us to do, we're living an obedient life, then we can go to God and say and ask whatever we will, but we're not going to ask amiss because we're going to be walking in his will. See, he's going to give us what we want when we're living the way he wants us to live, pleasing to him. See, that is sanctification, washed by the water of the word, separated for the purpose of God's use. Truth has the power to separate. It has the power to liberate. But it also has the power to invigorate. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 24. This is where Jesus is heading into Galilee, and he decides to stop at Jacob's well, where he met a Samaritan woman, and she realizes they're not supposed to deal with Jews. They were considered half-breeds, and Jesus came to the well. And we see there in verse 7, it says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For this, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." See? They didn't like the Samaritans. "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with." So she was thinking on a physical means. She didn't fully understand at that point. "And the well is deep. From whence then hast thou the living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of springing water up unto everlasting life." So now he's getting a little more deeper into explaining what he's trying to say here. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me the water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou that saidest thou truly. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in the mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Well, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And the Bible tells us when we, it has a truth to invigorate us. So when we see God for who he really is, we will want to worship him. We'll fall down at his knees, at his feet. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." See, real worship comes about when the Holy Spirit takes the truth of God and makes it clear to us. Real worship comes out of the heart that has saturated with God's word, which is his truth. When we comprehend who Jesus is, what he has done for us and what he is doing, it leaves us at the feet of in a humble, simple worship of him when we realize who Christ is. But if we do not understand the truth about who God is and what he has done, then our worship is warped. That's why the truth, he says, the truth shall make you free. Until we know the truth about him, we cannot truly worship him. There's nothing like the truth to put a fresh spark into our worship. The perception of the truth, the power of the truth. But then we see there in verse 38 of chapter 18, we see the personality of the truth. We have learned what truth is, and why it's important and what it can do in our lives, now we'll see where the truth can be found. John chapter 18, verse 38. It says, Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto him, I find in him no fault at all. See, the scripture, as we have seen in John chapter 17, verse 17, is truth. The scripture is truth. The Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. According to 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God's word is the truth. God's word is our final authority and a standard for living. Not opinions, not the musing of great philosophers. Not we don't listen to philosophers. We don't listen to psychiatrists. Not the teachings of great religious leaders. But the Bible is the final word in all manners of life. The Bible does say in Psalm 11, verse 3, he says, If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What is that foundation? I believe that foundation is God's word. Man's wisdom is flawed. We looked here several weeks ago. We looked at the difference between man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. And we can surely tell a difference. When a child hears that the earth is billions of years old and that a man evolved from a single-celled organism over millions of years, the foundations have been destroyed. If God did not take a man and make a man in his image, then it's not wrong to kill babies through abortion. Think about it. Then it's not wrong to rape and murder after other people because we are all just animals. That's what the world believes. That's what evolution preaches. We might as well live like we want to because there's no hell, there's no accounting to God, and there's no afterlife. If God lied in Genesis 1 and through chapters 11, then he is not worthy to be trusted anywhere else in the Bible. But the problem is, if we can't trust him in Genesis 1:1, then I cannot trust him in John 3:16. When we say that the Ten Commandments are not relevant for today, we have undermined the foundations. If we pick and choose from God's word, we are undermining the foundations. There's a price for our haughtiness, pride, and arrogance. That price is the absence of truth in America, is it not? Do we see why it's important to trust the Bible as truth? We learn God. We learn about God, the creation of man, sin, salvation, good, evil, the family. If the foundation be destroyed, then there's no basis for truth. And if there is no truth, then everybody is right and nobody's wrong. Haven't you heard that? I think they're teaching kids that in school today. Small kids. Everybody's a winner. Nobody loses. Thank God for his word, and it can be trusted. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. It says, The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The word of our God will stand forever. Psalm 119, verse 89. What does it say? It says, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. See, God's word, believe it or not, that's why he's given it to us. That's why we have the complete word of God in the English-speaking language, in the King James Version, is settled in heaven forever. Why is that? Because when we stand before God one day, we're going to be judged by his word. So not only is the scripture truth, but we see in John chapter 14 and verse 6 that the Savior is truth. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's very pointed. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, he's the embodiment of the truth. What do I mean by that? Well, let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 14 and 17. We see there in verses 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." That's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So let's see verse 14. It says, "And the Word," this is the Lord Jesus Christ, "in the flesh, was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. And then we see there in verse 17, it says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." The Savior is truth. See, Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, the Lamb of God, that was slain from the foundation of the world, as the Bible tells us. All other men are liars. And all other methods are lies, aside from Christ. And they all lead down the broad road of destruction. Let's go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. This is a very good verse. If anybody wants to argue with this, if you get somebody that wants to argue with the truth that God is the only way is through Christ, you can take them to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And that's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see in 1 John 5 and verse 12, it says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." See, nobody likes the truth. People don't want to hear the truth today. They don't want to account for their sins today. They don't want to take responsibility for what they've done. They want to blame everybody else. Do they not? Everybody wants to blame somebody else for what they've done. But we need to take responsibility for our own actions. And when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, one day at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to answer for what we've done in our bodies. And there's going to be no excuse. We're going to have to answer. So we've seen the perception of truth, the power of truth, and the personality of truth. It is the difference between in and out, black and white, saved or lost. So what is truth? God's word is truth, and Jesus is truth. So the things of God are true whether we accept them or not. We can thank God for the truth. We either believe God's word, which is the Bible, or we don't. So how we respond to God's truth determines whether we believe it or not. Because true belief produces action, which is good works. So what is truth? It could be relevant to some people and not apply to others. That's what some people think. But the fact of the matter is, we can find the truth in God's word. Jesus claims to be the truth. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is the truth. We can know that there, for sure, there's an absolute truth, and that absolute truth is God's word. So when Pilate asked that question, what is truth, he didn't want to know the answer because he didn't stick around long enough to hear Christ say anything. He walked back out. But he poses that question for us to ask, what is truth? And we got to ask ourselves, do we know what the truth is? Are we willing to accept the truth? Are we willing to learn from the truth? The Bible tells us that the Spirit of truth dwells in us and teaches us the truth. Does He truly dwell in us? We're going to take a few moments. We're going to pray. And then as the piano plays, we're going to ask everybody to stand with their heads bowed, eyes closed. And we're going to do a moment of invitation. And then think about what you've heard today. Lord, we thank you today for your many blessings. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we just ask now that you'll work in hearts. Lord, help us in an uncertain world to be certain about one thing, is we can know the truth, which is the truth of God's word, and we can know the fact that our Savior is truth, because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the only true thing we can know is from God's word. Lord, we just ask you to just work in our hearts. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all that we've seen today from the scriptures. We can be rest assured that we can be confident. And that's why it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundation is God's word. Do we believe it or do we not? Lord, we just ask that you'll help work in our hearts. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. We're going to ask everybody to stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. As the piano plays, if you have something that God's dealt with you in your heart, you need to come forward and pray. The altar's open.